Okay, so first of all, let me just say it's really a pleasure for me to be here on a Sunday. I'm here other days during the week, but rarely am I here on Sundays because I actually fellowship out in New Jersey at the Life Christian Center. Let me thank Christian for inviting me to share with you and to be a part of this. I'm amazed at what God is doing through him and through you all as a church. This is really wonderful to behold. Let me thank the worship team. I love the fact that you all are able to help people enter into that place of worship where we're really just focusing our attention on God. Nothing more important than that. So as Christian said, you know, I'm the co-founder, executive director of Legal Outreach. We are the folks who occupy this building when you're not here. We don't consider this our building, as he said, but we actually consider this God's building. It's a place where God meets all of us and where his will is being executed from Sunday through Saturday, through us and through you. Christian asked me to share a brief word with you, which I'm happy to do. But first, let me applaud you on this series of knowing God. I really don't believe that there are a few topics that are more important than that in terms of our walk, really kind of knowing God. And specifically, he asked me, of course, to focus on knowing God through service. So just to provide you all with some context, let me talk a little bit about Legal Outreach. Maybe to your surprise, Legal Outreach is not a legal services organization. You know, people hear that, it's like, okay, they must be like legal aid or legal services. Well, we're not. Instead, we are an educational nonprofit that immerses high school students in law-related programs to give them a sense of the possibilities for their lives, professional careers, and to get them excited about what the future can hold. But then after that, what we also do is to immerse them as well in a lot of academic programs to help them to build the skills that they're going to need in order to realize their dreams, whether it's to become a lawyer or a doctor or whatever it may be. We know that you have to have the skills in order to really pursue. Our programs operate after school on Saturdays and during the summers for 4 years of high school. They're pretty intensive programs. Our students come from many of your most well-known underserved communities here in New York City. They come from Harlem and East Harlem and Washington Heights and the Lower East Side, Chinatown, from Bed-Stuy and Brownsville, from Jamaica, Queens, from the South Bronx. So we have students converging upon us from all different directions. Most of our students come from poor and working class families. About 40% are coming from single-parent households, but how many of you know that even if you're in a two-parent household, it doesn't mean that everything is rosy? Many of our students are first generation, coming here from other countries, or their parents coming here from other countries, and for the great, great majority, they are or will be the first in their families to attend college. Over the course of 4 years, our students literally devote over 2,300 hours to preparing themselves for higher education. Again, doing that after school, on Saturdays, and every summer. But because of these investments, our students not only graduate from high school, but over 99% of them have matriculated to college. And not just any college. They've matriculated to some of the best colleges in the nation, from Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, to MIT, to Cornell, to Columbia, University of Pennsylvania, University of Virginia, University of Rochester, Wesleyan, Williams. You name probably any top 50 college, we've had at least one student who's done that. And that's been pretty remarkable to see that happening. Again, kind of think of it from the standpoint of really coming from families and backgrounds where you don't have much support, but yet you're able to make your way to those types of institutions. And it's all because of the grace of God. So the thing I want you to understand is that this is special for me because I get a chance to share with you all the secrets to our success, right? And so, and I think it's important for you to understand that more than anything else. When I'm sharing with a secular audience, I do share some of those secrets. We talk about the rigor of our program. We talk about the fact that we inspire our students early on so that they want to move in a certain direction. They're willing to make the sacrifices necessary. We talk about building community, right? Building an ethos within our building and within among our kids such that, you know, they are all striving for the same thing. And indeed, all of that is really, really important. But to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you have the privilege of knowing the real secret to our success. And that is simply knowing God. Knowing him intimately, searching for and seeking him as the deer panteth after the water, and trusting that he wants to live in you and through you. To help you understand sort of how all of this came about, I'm going to share a little bit about my background so that you have a context, right? So I'm a Southerner, grew up in the South in Atlanta, Georgia, the Bible Belt. And as you can imagine, anytime you're in the Bible Belt, you go to church every Sunday, right? It's not even a question. It's not even a question. You make your way to church. And I did, forced to do so, but, you know, did it willingly as well. I had a pretty good education, ended up going to Emory University, also based in Atlanta. Really loved my time there and worked hard and was fortunate to get accepted to Harvard Law School. So it was for many, especially since I was the first in my family to make it to that type of institution, you know, this was my opportunity to take our family to the next level, right? Fame, fortune, riches, right? That's what Harvard kind of stands for. But that wasn't the reason why I applied to law school. Actually, I applied to law school because I wanted to be an agent of change. I really wanted to make a difference. And part of that had to do with the fact that I grew up during the civil rights era, right? And growing up in the South during the civil rights era, you realize that there were so many inequities within our society, so many inequalities. You understood that certain people were being privileged at the expense of others, right? And at the same time, you knew that this country was built upon a set of principles, vaulted principles that it had yet to achieve. And the question is, what are you going to do about it, right? And so for me, it became really important that I try to become an agent of change. And I thought at that time that the best way to do that was to go to law school. Go to law school in order to acquire the knowledge, to acquire information, to acquire the power to go out and make a difference in the world. But I got there and quickly became disillusioned. Because what I understood very quickly was that, you know, as we were studying all these cases, that decisions were made by our Supreme Court based upon this whole thing called precedent. That is, what had taken place beforehand. And not necessarily based upon principles of equality and justice and fairness. And I thought that that should actually kind of govern everything that we do, but it wasn't. And so I literally became despondent. I lost my direction. I started to sort of succumb to the ways of the world and the forces in the air, if you will. I lost my purpose. How many of you know that when you're heading down a downward spiral, that's oftentimes when you are in the best position to find God? When you're in that downward spiral. And why is that? Because that's the time when you start to search for answers to your predicament, no matter what it is. And we're used to sort of thinking about that in terms of drugs or alcohol addiction and those types of physical manifestations. But when in your life, in your mind, you're headed down a downward spiral, hopefully it leads you to search for answers. And it led me to search for God. And at that point, it was about knowing God through the church. And I found a church in Boston that was really just a joy to go to. I mean, the people were like you all. They were like really welcoming. You know, there was a joy here. It was fun. The pastor was really great, just like Christian. You know, it was a wonderful place to be. And I looked forward to going each and every Sunday. And one particular Sunday, how many of you all know that God uses his preachers and teachers to pierce our hearts? Well, one particular Sunday, a message was preached that just pierced my heart straight through. And I just started weeping. And I'm not talking about, I just started bawling, right? And I was in the back and they said, anybody who wants to come up to make a confession of Christ for your life, please do so. And I hesitated, but then I did. And I hesitated because when I was growing up, I actually did join the church, and I did make a profession of Christ. So was I supposed to go up again? I did. And I accepted Christ into my life. Now, let me help you understand the distinction. So the first time, I was sincere when I accepted Christ, and I accepted him as my Savior. I truly believed that if I died right then and there, that I would be in heaven with him. I truly believed that he had come to this earth in order to save us, right, and to pay the price for our sins and transgressions. I believed that with all of my heart. I believed that he was in heaven with the Father, making intercession for us. I truly believed it. The second time, though, what I came to understand was that I was deepening my relationship with the Lord. I not only now was accepting him as my Savior, but I was making a conscious decision to allow him to be Lord of my life, master of my life. Now, for a black man, that's hard, right? Master, but I made that decision. I invite you to be the master of my life, to orchestrate my life. And as I did so, things started to change, and especially as I started to develop spiritual disciplines, and I started to pray every day, and I started to read the Word every day. And I was fasting once a week about issues in my life. And I saw the Lord literally delivering me and setting me in a new place. It was so, so wonderful to be a part of that process. But how many of you know that when you make those kind of decisions, your life is about to change? And indeed, my life started to change. Because even as I was developing that relationship with the Lord, I started to understand that God loved me, not just in general, right? Because we always say, yes, I know Jesus loves me, right? But it wasn't a general love that I was experiencing. It was a very specific love. Where he was showing me is that you, James Bernard O'Neill, are my child, and I love you, and I know all about you. And as I read Psalm 139, if you have never read it, please do. But I understood that he knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb, right? That all the days of my life had been written, that he was with me each and every day. There was no place I could go to escape from him. What a powerful, powerful revelation to have. And so with that, and really starting to rely on that, I started to do things differently. And I started to grow. And I started to submit. Whew. And then it happened. I heard these words one morning as I was in prayer. I want you to be my minister. I shook that off. Went on about my business. Right. But when it's God, you can't shake it off. And even the next day, it wasn't a loud voice like that. It was that inward voice. And he said, I want you to be my minister. It's like, no. It's like, okay, I still got to learn to distinguish the voice of God from the voice of whomever, right? And then it came again. I want you to be my minister. And you know it's God when you don't have that peace in your life. And that voice just stayed there until the day when I said, Lord, I submit. I submit to you. Your will be done in my life. And the reason I didn't submit at the very beginning had everything to do with fear. It's like, Lord, I'm in law school. What do you mean I want you to be I want you to be my minister? Was I supposed to quit law school and go to divinity school or seminary? Was I to go on the mission field to the sub-Sahara? What was this whole thing about being his minister? Well, I just kept praying about it. And what I discovered was that what God was asking me to do was literally just to open myself up to being used by him in his service. Being used by him in his service, whatever path that took. And so I did some things that were quite unconventional. First of all, in my time of prayer, I would go to the Lord and I would say, Lord, what is it that you would have me do? And for the first time, rather than searching for a job, I started searching inwardly for my purpose. And as I did that, certain things just kept kind of coming forward. One was, you know, I had this intense desire to be an agent of change. Secondly, I had this desire to work with young people. I had been greatly influenced by this book called Man Child in the Promised Land about kids in Harlem and their conditions and how they grew up. And thirdly, I knew I was to go to Harlem because it was a community that so many people had given up on. And so I latched on to that. But even more so, I stopped interviewing for jobs with these law firms that paid these astronomical sums of money. Right, I let it go. In fact, I'll tell you real quickly here. Actually, I had gotten offers over the summer. This is after my second year. And I was holding on to those offers in my back pocket even as I was searching until I got challenged by a brother who said to me, are you placing your security in those offers or are you trusting God? I was like, why did you have to? And I was convicted. And I wrote those law firms and said, thank you so much for the offer, but I won't be coming. And it was a moment, guess what? Of freedom. It was a moment of freedom because at that moment, I was saying to God, My life is totally in your hands. My life is totally in your hands. And don't you know that God is a faithful God? Yes. Now, let me share something with you. Doors will open where God will lead you when you're trying to serve him. But he's not going to show you the end zone. He'll reveal to you how to get the first down. Now, I don't even like football. And many of us, when we go to God and ask him to show us our purpose, we want him to show us the end game, right? But that's not God's way. He'll show you a little bit at a time. And indeed, that's what he did for me. So I kept telling everybody that I knew when they were asking, so James, what are you doing next year? I would say to them, I'm praying about it. Well, if they were Christian, I would say, I'm praying about it. Others, I would say, I'm searching for a job working with youth, right? And finally, one person that I met said, you know what? I know of a lady who's the executive director of a youth services organization in Harlem. Maybe you should give her a call. I called her up. We set up a time. I went to her. I shared with her what was on my heart. She shared with me what she wanted me to do. And I am telling you, it was the perfect match. Oh, my God. It's like, Lord, how faithful are you? And then at the end of the conversation, she said, the only thing is, we just don't have any money to pay you. Okay. All right. But nevertheless, I felt a peace. Let me show you how the Lord works. So at the law school at Harvard, my classmates had gotten together, a certain group, and they had decided to set up a fellowship for the first time for someone in the class, our graduating class, to do something new and innovative. And I'd heard about it, but hadn't paid much attention to it. And the Lord spoke to me in a dream and said to me, that fellowship is for you. I went the next day to the office. I got a copy of the application. And as I looked at what they were seeing, it's like, oh my God, this fits perfectly with what the executive director and that at that organization and I actually talked about. The problem was this. It was due December 15th, right before we were going on break, and the decision wasn't being made until March 15th. Now, here's why that's such a big deal. At a place like Harvard, people who are graduating all pretty much know what they're going to do it, what they're doing before December is out. They've accepted those offers. And so I'm out there by myself. But I believe God. I said, Lord, I believe. And how many of you know that there are going to be the voices that say to you from both inside and outside, you're crazy, you're wasting opportunities, it's such a unique situation, you're throwing away your education. From family to friends to acquaintances and people who don't even know you. How many of you know, too, that the enemy will speak to you? Yes. Speak to you and say, nope, you're imagining things. But I made, and the enemy was saying, you need to take the path of security. And I said, I'm going to take the path of faith. Lord, I'm trusting you. And in doing that, I was saying to the Lord, I was being very specific. I said, Lord, if I'm making a mistake, I trust that you're going to show me. But if you're not showing me that I made a mistake and relying on your voice, I'm going with you all the way. And on March 14th, that evening, I got a call. And that call was, congratulations, James. you've been chosen as the first recipient of the Harvard Fellowship in Public Interest Law. I could not. One would think that I would be jumping up and down. Woo! None of that. All I could do was literally drop on my knees and say to the Lord, God, you are faithful. You are faithful and true. And he is. He's faithful and true. And he has led me ever since on this journey. Came to Harlem, started teaching young people about rights and responsibilities, found that it wasn't enough, that what more needed to be done was I needed to equip them with the skills. And so we morphed into an organization that not only sort of inspired kids through the law, but an organization that helped prepare them. We started an after-school study center. We started a life skills program to help them avoid difficult decisions they have to make in real life. We started a four-year writing program for them where they come on Saturdays and develop that skill. We started a three-year con law debate program, an SAT prep program, internships at major law firms. We established a mentoring program. We established a college class for them. And then at the end of all of that, we helped them individually with the application to law school. God put it all together. And all he was looking for was a willing vessel. A willing vessel. So we truly are a service organization. But Hope Church, I just want you to remember this one thing. Our service is not rooted in our good intentions and our good works. But instead, our service is rooted in knowing God, surrendering to him, and yielding to him every step of the way. Service comes from submission, yielding, and surrender. It's been a glorious journey. We've seen God do miracles, even in terms of this building. When we had gone to a funder and say, give us a $1.5 million loan to help us purchase and build out this space, they came back and said, we're going to give you a $1.5 million grant. Don't have to pay it back. And he's been good to you all, Hope Church. I'm sure that you know the story of Drew, how he found this place, right? That he was supposed to be going down 35th Street to find this place in Astoria, took a wrong turn, saw this building, took a chance, came inside, said, what is this building and what's it used for? Found out, but having no idea that the people who run this place were all committed Christians, welcoming the opportunity to have this be an even more holy place. Oh my God, he's so good. He's so good, and it's why this is not our building. It's his building that we share together. Finally, Hope Church, I know my time is growing short, but I want to leave you with this scripture. After Jesus had risen from the dead and he was communing with his disciples, Peter, who has this absolute wonderful story. I wish I could really just talk about Peter. But he was there with the Lord. And can we show those scriptures so you can follow along with me? But it said, and I'm going to ad lib here a little bit. But this is in John 21. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And I've always asked myself the question, what is these? Is he talking about other people? Is he talking about possessions? Is he talking about ambition? says, do you love me more than all of that? And Simon's response was, yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know, just matter-of-factly, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus' comment, feed my sheep. So you would think that would be the end of the conversation, right? But Jesus comes back to him again and says, Simon, son of John, do you really, really love me? I added a couple of the really, really. But in essence, that's what he was saying. Do you really, really love me? And Simon said, didn't we just go over this? He said, yes, Lord. Probably deliberated a little bit more this time and said, you know I love you. And his response, Jesus' response, take care of my sheep. I think Peter thought he had gotten it. But then one more time said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you really, really, truly, truly, love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him that third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. For me, that third time was Peter's moment of truly surrendering all to Jesus. Him making that proclamation, whatever you lead me to do, I'll do. Hope Church, individually and collectively, do you love Jesus? It's not just by the words you say,